get my specs on here so I can see. Chapter 3 is where we're going to be at this morning. I'm going to read 11 verses there, and then we're going to talk a little bit, and then you can go and eat and talk about how great the message was and how you want to throw your children up in the air and roll on the floor and gnaw on your Bibles and such stuff as that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Aren't you glad that God loves us in spite of us? Amen? Not only does he love us in spite of us, he works through us in spite of us. Yeah, Dwayne got that song right. God does love. Let's stand as we honor God in the reading of his word, if you would, please. Walking through this scripture here, I'm going to do another two-part message on God's creation of you, all right? And so this week and next week will be about us and what that's like, okay? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake wrath of the God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you are also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, a filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, that the word speaks to us. I know we're about to cover some things that is absolutely contrary to society. But I pray this morning that our hearts would long for you, long for truth, long for your word. So that, Lord, today as we bring this message, that we would listen intently and that the word of God would have a powerful change in our lives. Lord, every one of us can learn from this scripture today. There's not a one of us in this building today that cannot learn. And so, Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts that we would receive it with joy. And I pray, Lord, as I preach this message, you'd anoint me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I pray nothing I say would not be spirit-led. I pray, Lord, that you'll take the words that I say and the mess that I can make out of this message that only you can straighten out. As I carry it to the ears, Lord, I pray that you would take it to the heart. And I pray that it would have a change on us. And Lord, I pray again, if there's one here lost and undone, they'd be saved. But Lord, unless you show up, I will make more of a mess with this message than I can even imagine. But I know with you here on the scene, speaking to our hearts and leading me, that Lord, it would be to your glory. And all that I say, all that I ask, is in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. If you're in this building right now and you say you've been born of God, you are a new creature. The Bible declares that you are new and you are new in Christ. So this morning I know that we're going to touch on some subjects. It's going to be very unpopular. But the Bible says, let me read this to you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, not Chronicles. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the same as he was before. Oh, no, I said that wrong, didn't I? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. This morning, I just want you to know that God has created in you a brand new person. If you've been born of God, you are no longer who you used to be. So this morning I want to bring the message on the thought of rid yourself of the old man. Now I want you to understand this. If we are to do that, that means there's some action on my part that I have to do. Now, I want you to know that we are all subject to sin. But as a Christian, there is no excuse in our life for sin to have dominion over us instead of us having dominion over that sin. Because God has created in you and given unto you the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you this. My training in all that in all the things I've done in my life, in all the training that I've had, it has no standard of power next to Christ. So therefore, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, there is a definite change in our thinking, in our heart, and the exercise of those things which is the Word of God. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So God has given us newness. He's not refurbishing us, because refurbishing something is just taking it and making it look new again. Let me tell you something. We have never been new until we have been born of God. Until that point in our life, we are dead to God with no God consciousness. Any consciousness of God that we have, it is because God has blessed you and has given you the gift of faith. All right? So in this thing, he's not here to refurbish us. He is here to make us brand new. Now, I want us to understand this. Something brand new has never been made before. It's something that has not existed. So in us, God is working in our life in something that has never existed before. If we as Christians take the Word of God and refuse to obey the Word of God, we have become a false witness for him. Jimmy Foy used to say, "That's just greasy grace." In other words, greasy grace is just saying I'm a Christian and not living like one. That's just what this scripture is talking about here. As a Christian, and I know when Paul wrote this letter here, it was not popular. You know why? Because the people were doing these things. Those people that was in the church there at Colossae, guess what? They were doing what Paul was addressing here. And it offended them. It made them mad. Why do you think Paul was always getting run out of town, stoned, beaten, left for dead? Why do you think he suffered all those afflictions? It's because he stood on truth. And the people didn't want to hear truth. They wanted their ears tickled so they could enjoy themselves in sin. In sin. Now, if I was to tell you this morning, well, there's no joy in sin, wouldn't I be lying? But the Bible says there's only joy in sin for a season. And let me tell you something, what that season is, it's a short period of time. And before long, sin is the master that has overtaken us and is destroying our life, our families, our friends, and everything around us falls apart. The Bible says, think on these things that are good. Do these things that are good. And Titus, Paul wrote, said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. That reprobate means just to be unapproved. They're working and they're doing and they're acting, but they are disapproved. They are not approved of God. Reprobate just simply means that God has cast them away. So what do we do as a Christian? Matthew said this in Matthew, Jesus speaking. He said, this people draw nigh to me. Now, this is Jesus speaking. I guess he knows what he's talking about. Hopefully he does. I mean, he is God. So surely he knows what he's talking about. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. In vain they do worship me. Let me say that again. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. Wow. Would man do something so low? I just believe that they were not in relationship with God, for he says that. What we believe affects our lives. It affects our actions. It affects our motives. What we believe has a way of getting into our dreams, getting into our heart, and doing, having power over us that draws us to do those things. Proverbs 23 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. So this morning, I just want to give us some things. And I know that we can offend with this scripture right here. And all I can say, it's not me, it's the scriptures, okay? As it was in that day, they were offended. And I'm sure there's plenty in the scriptures that you can do to be offended. I was telling Wanda this morning, you know, there's some things you can talk about, and just as sure as you begin to talk about those things, that they will be some issues because somebody you've got on their pet peeve. And I know nobody in here fits this category because we're great people. I mean, you are great people. But we are so subject to sin. So subject to sin. The first thought I want to think about is the creation of the new man. I don't know about your situation. I've shared my situation with people before, and they have come back a while later, a few weeks, a couple of months or so, and they had the same experience I had. You know what? They probably didn't have the same experience I had, because every one of us is different in our relationship with God. What got me probably wouldn't got you, and what got you probably won't get me. So God deals with us not as a group, but as an individual. And when he's calling us, he's not calling everybody right then. He's calling you. And he's dealing with you. And he's wanting you to hear him and obey him. So what do we do with these things? God works in our lives in a way that is absolutely wonderful. And everyone has a miraculous story they can tell. Verse 1 says this, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, I read that right there, and right off, the first thing I think about here is this. If I'm being risen with Christ, I must have died with Christ. I must have been buried with Christ. If I'm being resurrected with Christ, then something has happened that is different than anything else that happens. And that is God's working in our life. And so when that happens, I want you to know there's some things that we really need to get right. These four verses just have an emphasis here that teach us my relationship with God and where I stand in my who I am in Christ is really what it's talking about here. So Paul opens, he says, seek those things which are above. It's clearly talking here about those that have been born again. You know, I've been saved now for 40 years. I've been preaching for 30-some. And I've learned this over the years, that God can deal with us on our level. And that God loves you. And that God's desire for you is not to be slothful, not to be rebellious, not to be self-centered, self-purposed. He wants you to love him with all of his heart, all that you have. That's how he wants you to love him. And when we do that, I tell you what, we will not be dreary about the Word of God. There's nothing, I'll tell you, since I got saved, I'd love to hear somebody preach. I want to get up there and I want them to shut the corner. I want to teach me something. I don't want to get up there and just talk junk. I want them to tell me something. I want them to teach me something. And in that, I have learned this, that it can draw me. I don't understand people who come to church and they'd rather do something different than hear the Word of God. I love singing the songs. It is through the foolishness of preaching that God saves those whom believe. The singing gets us prepared, so our heart has been conditioned, so when the Word of God comes, guess what? My heart is conditioned to take it. My heart is conditioned to receive it. And that one who's born of God, it's not wearisome, whatever it says, it is a joyful reception of my communication that God has made with me. We should never, ever, ever come to church not expecting God to do something. We should never, ever come to church with dread because I'm here. You don't lose out because you come to church. You lose out when you don't. But God wants us to move forward in our life. I read to you, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We are to move forward and take what I have, all the strength that I can muster, all the strength that God would give me, and I have to lay that old man down. That's what Paul said. We have to. He said you got to mortify. So we've got to do something here. There's something on our part. Now I want you to know, when you get saved, I remember getting up from beside my bed when I gave my heart to Jesus. And I felt completely different. I felt like a new person. I honestly felt like I had been cleansed. Like I'd had a really, really good shower. I felt so different when I come to know him. But I had led a rebellious life. I had led a life that I didn't even talk about. And God miraculously changed me. But guess what? It didn't all happen at once. We get into this thing as a new creature, have been created by God. But there's some things that we've got to lay off. There's some things we got to take on. And it don't happen overnight. It's a long process. Some things I'm still working on. You know why? Because I'm still wrapped in this same sinful flesh that I was October the 11th, 1953, and 9 months before that. That same sinful flesh, that same desires, listen, although it can leave the inner man, it don't necessarily leave the outer man. So it takes sometimes fighting the battle our whole life to be what God would have us to be. And when we get to that point, what a marvelous thing God can do. That's why I say God works through us in spite of ourselves. In spite of what we do, God works through us. But there's a creation of that new man, and it is God's work. It's not our work, it's God's work. Paul said this when he wrote to the Romans, that we've got victory over sin. But listen what he said. What shall we say then? This is where greasy grace comes in. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If because there's more grace than there is sin, should I sin so there be more grace? And Paul said, well, he didn't sin like I'd said. I said, are you crazy? Paul said, God forbid such a thought as that, because you've been created a new creature. So there shouldn't be that thought of, well, for me, I can still be myself. We can't be ourselves because we're not created to be like us. We have been created to be like, guess who? Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. In other words, Paul said, I'm living here and I'm living for Christ, but if I was to die, it would be a gain for me. It'd be better off if I had to be with him, but no, he's chose for me to be here. So guess what? I'm going to live for Christ. And guess what? It's not me that's living for you, it's Christ that's living in me. So we cannot say that we've been born of God and still be the same that we were before we were born of God. We've been extended. I don't understand this. I remember getting on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed and asked God to forgive me. And somehow, I can't explain it, he took me and hid me in Christ. Now, I can tell you what. You get you some flour, you get you some baking soda, and you get you some sugar. And you pour all them into a mixing bowl, and you stir them things up. Stir it up real good, real good. Stir it up. And guess what you can't do? You cannot separate the sugar, the baking soda, or the flour. It is so intermingled in itself. And then they pour in flavoring, who is you. Stir that flavoring all around, mix it up real good, and guess what? You cannot separate the four. That's what God does for us. He puts us in Christ, and Christ is in him. We are mixed together. Who can separate us from God? I've never seen a bit of sugar crawl out of the bowl. I spilled some sugar trying to get in the coffee, but I've never seen it crawl back out of that cup when I put it in it. You cannot separate it. That's what God does for us. That is the new creature that you've become. And therefore, there's no doubt in my mind that our lives can change. And we will appear with him in glory. And guess what? The Bible says, this is crazy. Don't even make any sense to me. But we have already been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, we're hung out here, our feet still dangling, but the inner man is set with Christ in the holy places. We just got, one day this old flesh is going to get what the inner man got. And we're going to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Wherefore, 2 Peter says, beloved, seek ye, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You're a new man. You're a new woman, whatever the case might be. Now, he gets on the subject of ridding ourselves of the man inwardly. All right? He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and he goes through the list. Mortify just simply means to subdue yourself, to be dead. You've got to take the old man, and we have to put that old man to death, Paul said, daily. Every day, we're putting that old man to death, every day. if we represent Christ, which we do, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 5:20. Why do I keep saying Chronicles? 2 Corinthians 5:20. That you are ambassadors for Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. So listen to me. We cannot be like the world if I'm representing Christ. Guess what? I'm making a mockery of him. If I'm representing Christ and I'm doing the things that Satan is putting in my life, those sins that I am so easily beset by, guess who I'm serving? I'm serving him instead of God. But as a believer, we have to bring ourselves under, because we represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's who we are. And I know that Paul himself, when he hit them pet peeves that we're about to get on, it probably made a lot of people offended. I was talking with someone and they said, you know, there's an effort being moved now. To turn the Bible into a book of hate and to have it confiscated out of the people's hands. I heard this week as well that the Duke University, I didn't read it, someone told me this, that Duke University, which is the school for the Methodist ministers in North Carolina, that's where they're trained at Duke University, that they're going to begin next month to sound the call of prayer for the Muslim students from the bell towers of the chapel at Duke University. I tell you that with this disclaimer. I didn't read it. Someone told me that he had seen that in the paper. Society is getting where holy living is an abomination, where going by the Word of God is not culturally cool. Going by the Word of God is from the antique ages. But the Bible says His Word has been settled forever, forever, forever. It will never change. He said, not a single dot. Not a single tittle, that is a dot over I or a slice over the T, will not pass away. There's not one thing of my word that I have said that will pass away. Heaven and earth can pass away, but this won't pass away. So what do we do? The first thing he addresses here is fornication. Let's just say enough about that. Let's go to the next. No. Let's hit this one right here. Marriage in America, did you know that the divorce rate is falling? It's at some level lower than it was 10 years ago. You know why? Because people's not marrying. They're not marrying. You know what Jesus told the woman at the well? She said, he said, oh, you've had five husbands. The one you're living with is now not your husband. And what did he say? He said, go sin no more. Fornication, according to scriptures, that is a time that God has given to the man and wife. Or husband and wife, whatever you want to say at that point. Try not to offend anybody because I didn't say the woman was a she. The word comes from pornania. And you ain't got to think hard to think what our word that comes from pornania is. You know what it is? Pornography. God looks at fornication. Let me tell you what that is in case you don't know what fornication is. It is sex outside of marriage. Not because you're married. It's not adultery. It's different, although it does take in adultery. And God says that that person, here's what that word means. It means a whoretry. It's what it means. It means an indulgence in unlawful lust of sex. What can you say about that? Because nobody It's funny. Here's the way it goes. Men wants to date an exotic harlot, but he don't want to marry one. All right? They want the excitement. They want the thrill. But they don't want to marry that excitement, that thrill, because they want a wife who is pure, loving, and faithful. Same way with a woman. They don't feel no different about this thing of fornication. Oh, they might enjoy just, listen, as Bailey Smith preached that time, it's 6 o'clock in America, man. We're going past the men chasing. Now it's the women chasing men and men chasing women and men chasing men and women chasing women. We've gone past any kind of sense. But the Bible says here, those are things that a Christian has to put off. I had a guy stand in my church right here with us one Sunday morning. He was not a member here, but I've known him a long time. And he stood right here. He said, let me tell you something. I have found out that that Christian women are even worse than the worldly women when it comes to the first thing they want to do is jump in bed. Maybe that's inappropriate, but Paul addressed it, so I guess we can address it too since we're walking through this particular scripture. He said, uncleanness. Uncleanness is impure, morally. It can affect the sexual relationships too, but listen, it's doing what is morally right. Some might call it business ethics. Some might call it just ethics in general. But it is doing what is right. Doing what God would have us do. It's not lusting after and longing for those things that are foul or inappropriate in morality, because we serve a moral God, and He expects us, and we will be judged in our morality because He is a moral God. Uncleanness has to do with any lustful desires. I don't know about y'all guys. It's none of my business what you do. But I ride by that sign all the time. And it says, this week, $450 million is the mega bucks. That one time it says, one point whatever billion. I said, boy, wouldn't it be nice to win that? One said, well, you got to buy a ticket to do that. I said, well, maybe I'll find one that somebody lost. You say, well, what's wrong with buying that? I preached a message about that before it ever become legal, so we're going to pass that because it's accepted. But anything that stirs our lust, including that $455 billion, is a sin before God. It becomes, the Bible says here, that word is idolatry. It becomes an idol to us. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. It can be baseball. It can be football. It can be dance. It can be anything. But if it takes priority over God, it is an idol to us. And God says, get it off of you. Paul said, it shouldn't be in your life. You're a new person now. Inordinate affections. That's longing to lust after possessions. Yeah. Woo, that's a hard one, isn't it? Me and Wanda, we're lusting right now, okay? We got four cars, four vehicles, and they're so sorry, I don't think you could throw them at a cat and kill a cat with them. You could probably run over the cat and it'd tear the car to pieces. So we begin lusting after a new car. And I know somebody in here is going to hear me say that, and they're probably going to go out and buy me a 2020, that big Mercedes with a driver and all that kind of stuff, you know, like some more. I mean, if the man can get somebody to give him a jet, surely I could get a Mercedes, you know what I mean? But anyway, lusting for things, lusting for more, lusting for wherever you're not at in your life is a sin. Now, there's nothing wrong with working. I'm not saying if you have money that that's a sin, because it's not the money that's sinful. It is the lust of money, the love of money, okay? So I'm glad that all of you are doing well. And there's nothing wrong with having. It's just that lust of it. I've got to have it. But you know why? Because they become our gods. When we depend on more about what we got in the bank than we do about somebody in our neighborhood hurting, Jesus said, you can say, well, have a blessed day, but if they don't have a coat, and you've got two of them and you don't give them one, you ain't done nothing. We don't do anything. So it don't matter what we have. Did you know we can lust if we don't? I used to lust after things, and we didn't have enough money to bank, that if an emergency come up, I couldn't have made the light bill payment, much less the car payment and light bill and all them other payments that we had, house payment, all that stuff. I couldn't even have made them. But that didn't stop me for wanting. That didn't stop me for desiring. But that's wrong. The Bible says that is wrong. That is inordinate affection. It describes our state of mind. What's really in our mind. And let me tell you something. If our mind's not focused on God, our heart's not focused on Him. If our heart's not, our mind certainly isn't. So we have to watch those inordinate affections. Matter of fact, the definition of that thing is properly suffering. Oh, man, I'm suffering so bad. You know, I remember that little car we had. My gracious, where'd time go? That little car we had didn't have air conditioning on it. And I'd say, man, if I could just get a car with air conditioning, I think I'd be better off. Finally got my car with air conditioning. Guess what? That one weren't good enough either. Wanting, 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 never being satisfied. Evil concupiscence, epithymia is the word. It's a longing, it's a desire. All those things are talking about our heart. Talking about those things that comes out and it's shown in our lives. It makes us people that are not Christ-like. Covetous here, he says. Covetous person is never satisfied. They just want more and more all the time. Here's the definition of covetous, okay? Let me give this to you. It is fraudulent, extortion, covetous practices, greediness, an insatiable greed for riches, miserly desiring for gain, and hoard wealth. That's the definition of that. So we got that outward man that we dealt with. Now we got the inward man that we got to deal with. Which affects others. He goes from social sins is what he addresses here. But now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Paul makes this transition here from what was essential things now to social things. Conviction of the person who commits this type of sin is almost unheard of. Even amongst Christians, because our hearts have become so calloused, when we see it around us, it don't affect us. I've seen people at church do some crazy stuff. Do some crazy stuff. Get mad, fuss, I've even heard them cuss, take the Lord's name in vain, get mad about something, and just do crazy stuff. It does not show the image of Christ. If one person has a bad attitude, they can bring down the whole family. And in response to that, they'll bring down their church as well. Because the church can't move forward with anger. It can't move forward with bad attitudes. It can't do what God's asked us to do. Anger, orge, is the word. And it is a violent passion. It's an indignation. It's a vengeance. It's a wrath. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours. Let him settle the things. He knows how to get them when you don't know how to get them. Well, you say, well, if I can just catch them somewhere down an alley somewhere, I will work that person over. Well, guess what? God might work you over after you work him over. If you're his, that's exactly what he's going to do. Matter of fact, if you're his, I don't think you're going to do this. Then there's wrath, thumos. It is a passion, a sudden outburst of anger. I heard somebody sitting this morning talking about that. He had a wrath. He was talking about slamming his hand on there at the church meeting and what have you. Malice. That is wanting revenge to the place where you find joy in someone else's failure. Because you feel like they've robbed you of something. Now listen. If you think someone owes you an apology, they may. But if it stops you from moving forward, guess who the issue is with? Apologizing to someone is not for their benefit, it's for yours. So that you can move on from this thing that is hindering you. We understand that? So saying, well, I'm going, you know, I'm hard, and I know how to hold a grudge. Guess what? You shouldn't hold a grudge. And if someone never says, I'm sorry for what I've done, guess what? Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Because that's going to help you move on to something greater, because that, I need an apology, guess what? That is just hindering you. It is killing you. And you cannot be what God would have you to do with that kind of attitude. Malice is something that is so dangerous in the life of a Christian and in the life of church life. Blasphemy, evil speaking. Most of the time I've heard this, and y'all may have too, having preacher for lunch. That doesn't mean they're carrying the preacher out for lunch. It means they're eating them alive at lunch. You know, that's what that means. Speaking ill of someone else is something that God calls blasphemy, because it's doing in your heart what God cannot do, and that is hate. That is wanting to see malice. Listen, the Bible says, as simple as man is, the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. Even those who spitefully use you, we cannot blaspheme and speak evil about them. Look at the good things. See if their shoes are shining. Find something good about them. You know? Whatever that might be. But these are things that Christians should not have towards other people. And then filthy communication. I wish that we got back to some modesty. I hear Christians, I hear preachers using language that should not be coming out of the mouth of a believer. They curse, they do all sorts of stuff. They talk, they have foul speech. I was shocked one day standing talking to a pastor at the back of his truck and the words he was using. Those things around the water cooler that hurtful. I don't know why it is, but it seems like today we think those kind of things are manly or womanly. And we think those things are just, that kind of language is just vogue. That's what we're supposed to do. That makes me feel big. Did you know little boys begin cursing? You know why they begin cursing? Well, probably because they heard mom and daddy do it. But other than that, because they want to feel grown. They want to feel like a man. And so the only way they know is that what they've seen daddy do or family do or whatever, and they think that makes them grown. And so they'll use that language, and I guarantee you this, they'll use it when you don't want them to. They'll use it when you don't want them to. All of this sensual stuff and social stuff, it comes from a heart that is an enemy of God. From a heart that is an enemy of God. And we need to be careful that we do not become God's enemy. And the last thing here that I'm going to do is lying. That's one thing the Bible hates, is a lie. God hates a lie. Because it destroys lives. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy anything when we use lies. I know we live in a time whenever everybody thinks all this stuff is vogue, but it's not. Although society has changed, used to, I remember walking down schools at schools, I was a rascal. And I'd curse. And a teacher would grab you by the hair of the head and snatch you over somewhere and tell you to watch your mouth, or they were about to wash your mouth out. So, and they would do it. Till you walk down in elementary school nowadays and you hear filthy language that would make a sailor blush that had been to sea for 20 years in elementary school. You know where to get that from? They get that from mamas and daddies. They get that from the TV that they watch. This world is infiltrated with sin. But as a new believer, I've got to rid myself of all that stuff. Rid it. That means I've got to do something. When I find myself those things happening to me, I've got to stop and say, Lord, forgive me of that. And He will strengthen. You have the power to overcome anything in your life. You know why? Because you are an overcomer. You're a conqueror in Christ. So you've got the ability to put off sin and to walk in the newness of Christ, because you are special to God. You're special enough. He has placed His Spirit in you. And I guarantee you this, to rid ourselves of the old, It's a job. It don't come easy. It takes sacrifice to do the things that God's asked us to do. Listen. Sometimes it can be inconvenient to do what God says. You know, I don't understand why the older people are married or not marrying. They just live together like the husband and wife so they don't lose that check. As if the money is more important than their relationship with God. Now, all of us have to have money. But if I'm saying this, if I was to do what God has said to do, if I was to leave and cleave to my wife, guess what? God will bless you. God will bless you. He don't bless sin, but He'll bless your effort of trying to come out of sin. Next week, we're going to talk about the things we put on. And there's some good things that we put on. We've just got to make room for them things by getting the old out so the new can fill us. And the more we fill ourselves with Christ, guess what? The more He pushes the junk out of our life. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for the privilege of standing and preaching. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless in this time of prayer. And Lord, I pray you'd take our hearts and use our hearts to draw us to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.